Today our message is from Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve, where did that come from? He must be in my heart this morning. Pastor Stan, the Events in Kingdom Part 4.
There are lots of people who forget names, and a lot of people forget my name, and they call me Steve. So they say, "Hey, Steve." I say, "Hi." I don't even miss a beat. For some reason, I am called Steve a lot, so I just go with it. Hey, Henderson, congratulations to you. You graduated, right? Right on. All right. Any other people graduated here this year, this past year? No? Okay. So dads and grads next week. Thanks for that reminder, Tina. And we're going to have a little giveaway next week for people who come. And I won't say what it is, but it says Universal on it. And there's 5 point. There's 12 point. 10 point, rather, and there's star, and there's spoke, and a square, and something rounded. Anyway, so we'll see what we're going to give away next week, okay, for dads and grads. Can we put that little graphic on up on, before we do that, I was going to say put the graphic of our mission statement, but let's not do that. Let's just do a little quiz. What is our mission statement? Seed. Wow. Okay, must be a good mission statement. You guys remembered it. Okay, what does S stand for? Share, that's right. What does E stand, the first E stand for? Empower, did I hear empower? Right. How about the second E? Encourage, and what is D? Disciple, right. So that's the whole thing that we want to do. We want to share the gospel constantly, wherever we go, because that's what God does. That's what Jesus did, right? We want to empower people. We want to be able to feed into their lives, put resources into their lives, and have them learn how to pray and have that strength going. But we also want to encourage them because the journey is long, and there's a lot of discouraging things that happen. So we want to be able to breathe life into them as well. And then finally, we want to disciple them. That is the process of bringing people along to become fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. And that is a long process. If we think that it took Jesus 3 years full time with his disciples, how long will it take us to help somebody grow to maturity? It's a long process. And so we are always on that process of growing, and we want to become better and better and better and move into different stages and phases of our lives, of our walk with Christ, as we get older and older and older, because our life stages do change. And the kind of things that God calls us to at one point may change over time. And so we want to just see how we can walk with Christ through all of these things. I remember one stage for me was going to school. And when I started at West Oahu, I didn't have a master's degree in Bible or anything like that. I've been to a lot of different classes. I've been to some intensive trainings, the School of Church Planters, and anyway, when I started, it was requested of me to obtain my degree, so I started school. And it was crazy difficult. But, you know, I made it through. Thanks to your patience, and thanks to patience of my wife, especially my wife, and my family. And I wanted to quit a lot of times. I'll be honest with you. It was just like, what is, this is crazy. But I looked forward, and by looking forward, it gave me a motivation to just keep going, because there are things to press on, and what I'm going through here is going to pay dividends for the future. And in the end, I'm glad I persevered. The ability to look ahead is something that's a vital part of our human life, to be able to look ahead and plan. When we think about this fascinating thought that God is outside of time, and yet God plans stuff. That's kind of a fascinating thing, isn't it? That God is in the process of planning things. So when we join a sport, we're younger, we join a sport and we sweat, we get up and we work and we practice at something, it's because we're getting better at something. We want to be able to engage in a competition and do better and hopefully win games. You work. When you go to work, you work because you're going to get paid. And when you get paid, you're going to be able to afford a car or a house or some clothes or things like that. And you study. When you study, you're going to learn something that's going to help you in the future. You're not studying just to help you right now. It's something that's going to benefit you in the future. So we find that when we discipline ourselves, it's because it's going to lead to future rewards, future payoff of some way. Looking forward with anticipation to what's to come is really part of the Christian's thinking. It's part of the Christian living. It tells us what we ought to be considering as we're going through our lives, and it gives us a motivation on what to live for. In today's scriptures, the disciples are asking a question of Jesus of various future events. And Jesus not only answers their question, but he also tells them how to live in response to his answer to that question. And he talks about the end of the age or things that are going to be coming up in the end. So let's today, as we consider the scripture that we have today, let's consider how we can learn at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit to you this passage of scripture, the text, the sacred text that you have given us, recording the words of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that the written word would be energized and be given life by the living word, Jesus. And that living word would be empowered by the Spirit to become the spoken word today as I speak your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you ever heard the term eschatology? Eschatology. Okay, one, one, two. I know more than one person that has heard that word. Eschatology is really two words, Greek words, eschatol, and it means the end things, things at the end, and then logy, like biology. You know, it means a study of. So study of end times. Eschatology is what are the things that's going to happen in the end or later times. In the Bible, we are actually in what is called the end times. Many of you don't realize that. Most Christians probably don't realize that. We are actually in the end times, and it began with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So Peter, when talking about what just happened at Pentecost, he said, this is what Joel told you about. And he says, in the end times, in the latter days, so this is the days we're in. Now, it's kind of a long latter days, but if 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years, as Peter says, then it's been like 2 days so far. So let's be patient with things. Anyway, we're looking at some things that the disciples are asking about. And as we look at how to live at the end of the age, I want us to use a simple metaphor to help us, and that is eyes, feet, and heart. Can you point to your eyes? Eyes, feet, and heart. And these are the three things that Jesus is really bringing out in our scripture today. So the first thing we want to do is to fix our eyes on Jesus. In your notes, you'll find the outline in your notes page. Fix your eyes on Jesus of the Bible. Can you say Bible with me? Bible. Now you might say, why are you saying Bible? Well, it's because there are a lot of people who are preaching a Jesus that's not in the Bible. They just like the idea. There's a modern song nowadays that talks about the American Jesus. It's the American Jesus. We only want him to please us. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus isn't here to please us. He calls us to himself so we can worship him. So we want to get along the lines of his advancing kingdom, because his kingdom will prevail. And that is the whole idea of what Jesus is talking here today. Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. You can open up in your own Bible if you wish, We can read this together up here, okay? This is from the New International Version, 1978 version, okay? Luke 21, verses 5 through 11. Let's go ahead and read this together. Ready? Go. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Pestilence, by the way, is like plagues, epidemics of illnesses. So those kinds of things, as we look throughout history, we see various different signs of these constantly going on. I want to just talk about this scenario here. So we have the disciples here looking at the temple. And I've shown you this picture of the temple before. It was just a beautiful thing. Though we just have an artist rendition, of course, because right now, currently, at that location is the Dome of the Rock. So we don't have that, the actual Herod's temple there. But let me tell you this story. Jerusalem in 70 AD was burned and the temple was destroyed. So between 66 and 70 AD, the Roman government experienced a lot of instability in the government itself. And so the Jews took up, Jews hated that the Roman government was over them. So they took up and they did something what is known today as the Jewish Revolt. It was a whole-scale mass revolt that we don't really talk too much about, but it's well-known in history. So Rome laid siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem, and they finally broke into the city in 70 AD. Angry soldiers set fire to the city, and despite Caesar's instructions not to burn the temple, the Jewish temple, well, let's see what Flavius Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes. He writes this, "Then one of the soldiers snatched a blazing piece of wood and hurled the flaming brand through a low golden window." Ray Stedman summarizes this whole thing. He says there were great quantities of gold and silver that there, which had been placed in the temple for safekeeping. This melted and ran down between the rocks and into the cracks of the stones. When the soldiers captured the temple area in their greed to obtain this gold and silver, they took long bars and pried apart the massive stones. Thus, quite literally, not one stone was left standing upon another. The temple itself was totally destroyed, though the wall supporting the area upon which the temple was built was left partially intact, and a portion of it remains to this day called the Western Wall. If you've ever seen that wall, you've seen the Jewish leaders who are there, and they're facing this wall and these giant blocks of stone. That's the wall. Right above that is where Herod's temple was built. But it's not there anymore because of this, of what I just told you about. So what's important here is not just a history lesson of what took place. The history lesson is just history. But if Jesus' words so accurately fulfilled what happened just 37 years after Jesus departed, just 37 years, less than four decades, this prophecy was fulfilled. We can trust his words to be fulfilled in other predictions as well. That's why we need to listen to this. So what's important here is not, what's important here is that Jesus is saying that there will be many false saviors. that come to the world. In Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39, a scribe named Gamaliel is recorded as talking about two particular people who claimed to be the Savior and they amounted to nothing. And maybe this Jesus movement will amount to nothing too. Don't worry about them too much about it. Of course, it amounted to the biggest revival in all of history. But in the first century, there are many as a dozen who claim to be the Messiah. I don't know if you know that. In the centuries that followed, this is a list from Wikipedia. I counted over 80. These are people who are not found in the Bible. These are not Jesus of the Bible. But these are all people who claim to be the Messiah in one way. Anne Lee claimed to be Christ's female counterpart. Father Divine, whose name was George Baker, claimed to be God. Sun Myung Moon, these are names that we know a little bit better. He claimed to be the second coming of Christ, but not the Christ. Don't ask me anymore about that one, okay. David Koresh, you've heard that one, right, out of Waco, Texas. And Louis Farrakhan said, I am the Messiah. David Slayer claimed to be the Messiah on June 7th, 2007. That's how many years ago? Only about 12 years ago. So this is still happening. It's still happening that people are calling themselves a Messiah. Back in the 70s, there was this one guy who claimed to be the Messiah, and we'll read a scripture here about Jesus coming on the clouds, and he says, I'm the Messiah. I descended from the clouds in an airplane. Okay, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about, but so there are people who claim to be the Messiah even up to today. So the first application for today is, don't follow those who say, I am He. Don't follow those who say, the time is near, and I'm the one. Okay, so first of all, the first thing we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus of the Bible. Secondly, we need to stand firm. So the eyes, now we want to stand firm with our feet. Stand firm through opposition. We have a sense of a readiness, if you will, of our feet. In Luke 21, verses 10 through 28, I'm going to read that. We won't read that whole scripture together. I'll read it out of my Bible if you want to follow along with me. Luke 21, verses 10 through 28. I'm sorry, verses 12 through 28. Before all this stuff that Jesus just talked about, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how to defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. Now, I'll take a little break here. How can you put you to death, and yet you won't? But you will save yourselves by standing firm. Not even a hair will perish. Obviously, he's talking about physical death. You will experience physical death. Some of this persecution is going to result in Christians being killed. And we know that that has happened. But you will save yourself if you stand firm. We have to be willing to give up our lives, our physical lives, in order to assure that we do not reject Jesus just because the tides of momentum of society has turned against us. We're not those people who stand only when the currents are good. We stand on the truth of God. Let me keep reading. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Thousands in this Jewish revolt, thousands and thousands of Jews died. They gave their lives. Jerusalem is not the place you want to be during that time. Let's go on here. Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This 70 AD opened up a new season, if you will, a new phase. It's called the times of the Gentiles. Now the times of the Jews is set aside, if you will. It's still there, not totally put aside, but there's another season where the Gentiles now will be God's primary target here. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Okay, that's the idea where that one prophet said, I came on the clouds. They came in an airplane, right? So when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So now he's talking about a nearness of these times are happening. Let's stop right there and let's think about this. The main point of this passage is to stand firm, and we find that in verses, verse 19. He talks about by standing firm, you will save yourself. The idea of standing firm is the idea of persevering, the idea of not giving up. Don't give ground. Don't give up your faith. The word here in the Greek is hopomino. It means to abide or remain in a place instead of leaving it. It means to stand your ground, to hold your ground. So the world events are like shifting shadows, like waves of the sea blown in to and fro. Ephesians 4:14 talks about that. New philosophies are here today and gone tomorrow. And in the past 500 years, we've had the Protestant Reformation, which corrected a lot of problems in the Catholic Church. At least it attempted to. We have the Enlightenment, modernism, scholasticism, scientific naturalism, postmodernism, and progressivism. These last two I want to talk about a little bit more because these are really, really important for our day and age. This is what's happening right now, postmodernism and progressivism. Postmodernism really began as an expression in art. It means I can express my art this way. Another person says, I can express my art this way. This is my feeling. But it moved eventually into the other realms as well, not just art. And it turned into this thing where facts are all subject to personal opinion. And personal truth has now overtaken objective truth. It now overrides objective truth. Objective truth in postmodern thinking doesn't mean anything. All that matters is what's true to me. Progressivism is when you seek to reform all manners of social inequality. And you see something, somebody is rich and somebody's poor, well, let's fix that. We've got to make it even. Somebody has these rights, somebody doesn't have these rights, let's fix that, let's make it even. And what happens in this trying to fix things, what happens is you often have an overcompensation. And what you end up with, things are not really equal. In fact, the pursuit of postmodernism and progressivism are very, very troublesome. They're very troublesome. Because now anybody can apply any standard that they want to any issue, and current issues have no moral foundations. So the idea of personal truth has led many in our society to call, for example, killing of babies in the womb. We call that now a woman's right to her body. So if you stand firm against abortion, you're called a woman hater. In the Bible, however, killing an innocent person for no reason is absolutely against the kingdom of God. Personal truth, this idea of personal truth has led to the idea of gender fluidity. That is, you are who you think you are. that your biological identity doesn't really mean anything. It only matters of what I think. Yet God's view on this has not changed. He has made us male and female. He did not make us whoever we want to be. Now, at this point, I'm going to stop because I need to make some personal comments. I'm not a heartless legalist. I just have to be true to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you see yourself as someone who is gender fluid, please know that for decades I have known many LGBT people, some of whom I have had a deep, very deep, gut-wrenching, heart-to-heart conversations with tears, frustrations, all of these things. There are people who are very close to me and I love dearly and I will give my life for who are part of identify as LGBT. I also need to say that I don't really care if you are LGBTQ. All I care about is that you follow Jesus, that you stand for Jesus against the opposition, even if that opposition is in yourself. I have the utmost admiration, need to say this, I have the utmost admiration for those with gender dysphoria or gender confusion or gender fluidity who have chosen to stand for Jesus despite gender confusions. And there's a huge number of them in our churches. And I really admire those people. And I want to say to you that what you're going through is more difficult than I will ever know. So my prayer for you is that God's going to give you a double blessing. If suffering leads to blessing because you're following Jesus, because of Jesus' name, and you choose to follow Jesus, I pray that He's going to bless you for that. And that's going to be a blessing I won't have myself. Now, I have my own struggles, believe me. You guys already know about those struggles. You know a lot about that. I have my own. But Jesus is going to bless you for denying yourself or what you think of yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Him. So here's the bottom line, and this is the most compassionate thing I can say. As a society, we can make up definitions and vote on this as much as we want. We call our laws and we say, it's legal to do this, it's not legal to do that, whatever. Our leaders can vote on it as much as they want. In the end, only one kingdom's going to prevail, and that's going to be God's advancing kingdom. This is the most compassionate thing I can say because God's kingdom will prevail, I want you to choose God's side. Does that make sense? I want you to choose God's side because His kingdom will prevail. But you and I also need to stand against certain tides that are happening, even in our own country. H.R. 5 is fresh on the block today. It's called the Equality Act, and it's being voted on by the U.S. House of Representatives. And it's going to make you and me a lawbreaker if we disagree with certain special privileges that are given to LGBT community. But I will not change. I'm not going to change my view. I'm going to stand for Jesus. So just know that if I'm thrown in jail one day because I took a stand, that I'm just joining other people who have done the same thing. I'm going to call you to stand for Jesus. I'm going to call you to take a stand and know why you stand for Jesus. Be able to engage in intelligent, articulate conversations about this to individuals if necessary. And to know why you stand for it and be biblical about it. To be able to identify verse, chapter and verse in the Bible of why you believe what you believe. Why Jesus stands for certain things. And why it's a blessing for you to stand for Jesus. The Lord doesn't change. There are different phases in the life of the church, yes, but the Lord doesn't change. So I'm going to call us to really stand for Jesus today. I'm sure you know people. And I know you're standing in the light of Jesus, but I want to encourage you just to continue to stand for Jesus. As the band comes up, I'd like to lead us into a really thoughtful place. If you are here and you've had an abortion, I want you to know that God is desirous hugely to forgive you. And if you brought that before the Lord and you admitted, Lord, I've sinned, I know the Lord will forgive you. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His washing. If you are here and you're not part of LGBTQ, know why you stand for what you do. If you are here and you are part of LGBTQ, know that the church is where is your hope. Jesus Christ is your hope. And if the church refuses to accept, not your practice, we cannot accept the practice, but we can accept you, then the church is in sin. I hope we have people who are of LGBT community in our church, but I want them to follow Jesus. And that's going to be my message and encouragement to everyone who is that way, to follow Jesus. Lord, as firm and as strong as your message is to us, as sure as Jerusalem was burned and the temple was destroyed, we know that your word is going to prevail and your kingdom will prevail. Father, help us to encourage the entire world around us to follow Jesus and receive the blessings of life and peace and salvation that Jesus has. Lord, I pray for each heart here today, Lord, that if we're struggling with this message, that we would bring it before you. Father, I just commit this message to you. Holy Spirit, take over from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.